Good morning, brethren. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. This morning we're going to be studying the baptism of Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. This will be a text to get us started, kick us off, get us moving this morning. I want to thank Steve for the great singing today. And the congregation sounded so good. You moved me as I sat up in the front and listened to you sing. Those that sit in the back, I know it sounds great, but you ought to sit in the front. The way people are facing and hear the singing, it just moves you. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. For a moment, let me talk to you about the Jordan River, because I think it's the most interesting river in the world. I believe it's the most famous river in the world. I think more people have heard about the Jordan River than any other river on this planet. And I know because I Googled it myself, and it told me that it's the most Googled river on the internet. And so I know it's one of the most famous rivers, but it's the most unique river also. Not because Jesus was baptized in it, not because of all the things that happen there, but it's just the most unique river because of that surrounds it, the topography or whatever that surrounds the Jordan River. It is so interesting, and yet it's very short. 100, maybe 150 miles long. By the way the crow flies, that means in a straight line. But if you follow it from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, it's only about 65 miles long in a straight line. But when you trace its curves and its bends and the way it winds, you know, it's almost doubles in length in order before it goes into the Dead Sea. But north of the Sea of Galilee, it's only about 30 miles long before it reaches the Sea of Galilee. Most rivers have cities built on them. You can look around the world and see that most rivers have cities built on them, but the Jordan River has no city built on it. Our own Mississippi has what? St. Louis, Memphis, New Orleans. The Hudson has New York. The Potomac has Washington, D.C. Paris, London, and even Santee are built on rivers. But the Jordan has no river, no city built on it. But that's not what makes it unique. But it's elevation. Most rivers start high up in the mountains. Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountain National Park and got up on the Great Divide there on top of the Rocky Mountains and looked north? And you could see two rivers. One goes east, one goes west. One is the Colorado, of course, and we're familiar with it. And they wind their way down these rivers. But one thing about all rivers, they all end at sea level. They all end at sea level. At sea level, the Jordan River is just getting started. If you want to open your Bibles up to your map of Israel and look at it, you could see that in the north of Israel on Mount Hermon, which is about 9,232 feet high. It is snow-capped most of the year. The Israelis go up there and go skiing. There's ski resorts on Mount Hermon. But the waters that come from that snowpack do not flow down the mountain. They seep into the mountain. And they fill the fractures in the earth. And at the base of Mount Hermon, there are three springs that are fed, that feed the Jordan River, that get it started. And one of these springs, one that we're familiar with, I'm sure, is found at Caesarea Philippi. I know you've heard that. We heard Eric preach on this a few weeks ago, as he mentioned in the Transfiguration, that Mount Hermon is one of the possible sites where Jesus was transfigured. And at Caesarea Philippi, at the base of Mount Hermon, the water comes out and flows strong. I've seen springs in California, and we got sissy springs. They just trickle out of the ground. But when you see this spring, it comes out of the fractures, and it forms a stream of water that's probably 25 to 30 feet wide and 18 inches to 2 feet deep. And there's three of these springs that come out. And what's interesting up at Caesarea Philippi is that there's a cave in the ledge of rock at the base of Mount Hermon. And I'm not talking about no tiny little small ledge of rock. The whole face of the mountain there is rock. And there's a cave there, and the water used to come out of that cave, and they say the cave is bottomless. But a few years ago, an earthquake occurred and shifted the water. And now it comes off to the side about 50 yards or 75 yards away from the cave, and it comes out through the fractures, the cracks in the rocks, and it forms. That cave was called the Gates of Hades. There's a temple built just outside the cave on that ledge of rock. And so when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi with his apostles, and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, you know, "Blessed art thou, Simon." And he went on to say that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus had the perfect visual aid right there, because the gates of Hades represented in that cave and the temple built on the ledge of the rock. But it was the faith, or it was the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, is what Jesus built his church on. But the Jordan begins there, and that's about 1,150 feet above sea level. And then it winds down for about 10 miles, and it runs into Lake Hula. Not Hula Dancer, but Hula, I don't know how to say it. But it's H-U-L-E-H, Lake Hula. It's a small lake. And the three springs come together and flow into that lake, and they form that lake. Only about 10, 12 miles downstream, and now you're at 7 feet above sea level. Once the river leaves Hula and heads towards the Galilee, it's below sea level. That's what makes it interesting. Most rivers end at sea level, but the Jordan's just getting started. And then it flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it's about 700 feet below sea level. And then it goes another 65 miles down into the Dead Sea, and you're about 1,300 feet below sea level. When you stand on the banks of the Jordan, where it flows into the Dead Sea, you're at the lowest spot on earth. And that just interests me, to see the topography of the area and to know that. There's so many sermons you could preach about the Jordan River. As you know, Abraham knew about it. Lot chose to live down by it. Joshua crossed it. Moses didn't, but he saw it. We learn that Elijah crossed it when he touched it with his mantle and it separated, and Elijah followed him across it. We know that Elijah came back and crossed it. There's so many stories. We know that Naaman went down there and immersed himself 7 times in order to cleanse his leprosy. But we also know that Jesus went down there and was immersed also in the Jordan River. At this time, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let me read the text to you according to Matthew, starting in verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had baptized Jesus, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Many people have pondered the reasons why Jesus went to the Jordan River to be baptized. We know that Jesus was sinless. But we also know that Jesus gives probably the best reason, or he gives the best reason for why he wanted to be baptized. He said in verse 15, in order to fulfill all righteousness. You see, it would have been unbecoming for the sinless Jesus to refuse to be baptized. Because he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. You see, Jesus wanted to obey the commands of the Lord. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32. And follow with me in verse 33. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, that you shall turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Moses says, obey the commands of the Lord. Jesus wanted to fulfill the commands of the Lord. Go over to chapter 6 and look at verse 25 with me. Then it will be righteousness for us. You got that? Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. It would be righteousness for us if we do the commandments of God. Jesus said, let it be so that we can fulfill all righteousness. Take a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, I believe. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Talking about John the Baptist's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And listen to what it says about these two and about righteousness and about obeying the commandments of God. Luke 1 and verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now listen. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were righteous before God because they had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. But was John's baptism commanded? There's plenty of ways we can reason this. We know that John's baptism was for the forgiveness of sins, unto repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We know that Jesus was sinless. He really didn't need to be baptized for that purpose. We know that Jesus questioned the leadership of Israel. They came to him once and they said, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And you know that story. They reasoned among themselves and they said, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you obey it? And if we say it's from men, then the people are going to rebel against us because the people think John is a prophet. So they said to Jesus, we don't know. You know, that showed the people right there that those Jewish leaders, if they couldn't judge John, They had no right trying to judge Jesus, but they did, and they condemned him. And then Jesus goes on to teach about a son. He was told to go work in the vineyard, and the son said, I won't go. But later he thought about it, and then he went. And then he went to the next son, and he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And the son said, I'll go, but he didn't go. And Jesus asked the Jewish leaders, the chief priests and the elders, he said, which son was obedient? And they said, the first, the one that said, I won't go, but later changed his mind. And Jesus says, well, then why didn't you obey John? Because John came in the way of righteousness. And so John's commandment to baptize, of course, was in the way of righteousness. Time is just slipping away and I'm barely getting started. Let's just get into the lesson. Over in Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of Jesus is so significant. The point we were trying to make is that Jesus came to do the will of God. It was God's will that he be baptized. It was God's will that everybody be baptized in those days. It was God's will that John the baptizer, or the Baptist as we call him, come and preach and teach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, to prepare the way for Jesus. But Jesus came to be baptized also. And there's one important thing that we can understand about this. Jesus did it voluntarily. Take a look at Mark 1 and verse 9 again. And notice what it says. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth, from Galilee, to be baptized by John in the Jordan. He did it voluntarily. Nobody coerced him into this. When it came into Jesus' heart to go to the water of the Jordan, he got up and he went. He left everything behind and he made his way down there. He was no infant. He was not a person that was not responsible by his mental status. He was an adult that understood the ways of God. He understood the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, and he wanted to fulfill all righteousness. He wasn't baptized to please mom and dad. His mother and his father are not even there, as far as we know. Jesus, when it came into his heart to go to the water of the Jordan, he was doing it for himself, and he was doing it to please God. In like manner, when it comes into our hearts, and by the way, it may not come all the time. It may come a few times. And that's why I say, do not wait. When it comes into your heart, and you know it's time to go to the water, get up and go to the water. And do it voluntarily. And do it for yourself. And do it for God. Look at Romans 6:17. Romans 6 and verse 17. The scripture says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart. That's what Jesus did in this voluntary act. Secondly, it was a separating act. It left his private life behind and his public life began. Jesus had a private life. Do you realize that? He was a carpenter by trade. His father was a carpenter. He had tools. He probably had his own room up on the roof, maybe at the house there in Nazareth. He had everything that a young man could want, a job, success. Just about 5 miles away was the city of Sepphoris, however you say it. That Roman city that was being built around the time that Jesus was this age. And he was probably working over there. He had a job. But when it came into his heart, he realized, I got to leave my tools behind. Now I know there are some men in this audience that won't leave their tools behind. They love their workshops. They love their little station in their garage. Or maybe it's the whole garage. Or maybe it's a big outbuilding. I don't know. But Jesus left his tools behind. He left his family behind. He left his private life behind. And he headed to the waters of the Jordan River. And he realized that this was a new beginning for him. And of course, the same is true with us. When we're baptized, when it comes into our heart to go to the water, we're leaving something behind and we're stepping out into a new life. Romans 6 and verse 4. Turn there with me. I know we could probably quote it, but turn there with me. Romans 6 and verse 4. The scripture says, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We rise up to walk in newness of life. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 13. Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you realize that if you haven't fulfilled all righteousness, that is, fulfilled all the commands of the Lord, and one of those commands is to be baptized, then you're still in the kingdom of darkness? You're not in the Lord's church. You're not in the kingdom of the Son of his love. The scripture says here, he has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We need to respond when it comes into our hearts. We need to do it voluntarily. And we need to realize that it is a separating act. Our old life is behind us. Our new life in the kingdom is before us. And we must march forward in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a thought. Over in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul is speaking to Felix. And listen to what it says in verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. You see, Jesus going to the water to be baptized was an inconvenient act. I've heard people tell me it's just not right time right now. It's not convenient. I want to show you what Jesus went through. Don't be like Felix, though. Do we ever read in Scripture where Paul returned to preach to Felix? To teach him the truth so that his soul could be saved for eternity? We don't find that in Scripture. The convenient time never came, as far as we know. But maybe you are saying, I can't do it because it's such an inconvenience right now. Well, what about Jesus? The scripture said he left Nazareth of Galilee. You know, Galilee is anywhere north of Samaria and west of the Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee. And he says he left Nazareth and he made his way to the waters of the Jordan. You know, that could have been 70 to 100 miles depending on the route he took. He probably walked it or rode a donkey. We don't even know if anybody was with him. We read about his travels after this event occurs and he's got his disciples with him and his apostles are with him wherever he goes. And he seems to travel with them. But on this trip, we don't know who's with him. But he's got to go 70 to 100 miles, like I said, depending on the route he took, in order to get to the Jordan where John is baptizing people. And he probably walked it, and he probably walked it alone. It took probably 3 to 5 days to get there. There was no Holiday Inn, no Best Western. There wasn't even a Motel 6 along the road. He probably slept out on his way. He probably camped out in order to get there. You talk about inconvenience. But when it came into his heart, he went to the water. He did what mattered. You know, it reminds me of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. You may be sitting there today thinking, I'm a good person. I don't need to go to the water of baptism. I'm just fine. Me and God have our own thing going. I've heard people tell me that. You know, lip service is all that is. Does God want lip service? Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But he that does the will of the Father. Are you ready to do the will of the Father? Are you ready to fulfill all righteousness? It was an inconvenient act, and he put the inconvenience aside, and he made the trip. It was an act of humility. Back to Matthew chapter 3. It was an act of humility. It says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. He came to John in order to be baptized. He humbled himself to come unto John. But John was inferior to Jesus. Take a look at Mark 1 and verse 7. Mark 1 and verse 7. Mark 1 and verse 7. And it says, And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loosen. This one that's coming to me is greater than I am, John is saying. John recognized it, and so did Jesus. Look at verse 15 now. It says, verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? John said, Jesus, I am inferior to you. Please baptize me. But you want to come to me and let me baptize you? And that's when Jesus gives that answer, let it be so. That we can fulfill all righteousness. That we can do the will of God. And John lets him do it. The scripture also tells us that Jesus, even though he was sinless, in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 3, listen. Matthew 3 verses 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Jesus became as a sinner when he joined the people in order to be baptized by John. He didn't become a sinner. He was free of sin. He would carry the sins of the world, of course, to the cross. But he became as. And he could relate to these people because of that. And they could relate to him. And Jesus humbled himself and allowed all these things to happen. It was a thorough act. The scripture tells us that when he came up out of the water, meaning he was buried. We all know that baptism is a burial. We just read Romans 6 and 4 where it says, as many are baptized in Christ, we were buried with Christ. We know it's a burial. He was buried. I know you see the picture of John and Jesus standing in the Jordan and he's pouring a bowl of water over his head. But that's not burial. That's not baptism. That's not immersion. That's pouring. That's sprinkling. But burial, immersion, dunking all the way under is what God called for. And Jesus went through this. It was a thorough act. And lastly, it was a divinely approved act. You see Jesus being baptized in the Jordan? The scripture says that the sky was, or the heaven was opened to him. And John also saw the Spirit descending like a dove and coming upon him and staying there. There's so much we could say about this. John saw God's approval on Jesus. John later would say, upon him whom I see the Spirit come, he who sent me said, that's the Son of God. And this is the Son of God. The Spirit came upon him. And then a voice came out of heaven. In verse 17, and suddenly, Matthew 3, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Follow the pattern of events that take place here. It was a voluntary act. It was a separating act. It was an inconvenient act. It was a thorough act. It was a divinely approved act. And the approval came with the Holy Spirit coming upon him after baptism. Same happens to us. The approval came vocally when God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. After baptism, same happens with us. We become children of God when we're born again into God's family through the waters of baptism. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, it says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Same is true with us. We're led by the Spirit anyway. Hopefully not into the wilderness to be tempted. I pray all the time, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I pray that all the time. I don't want to be tempted. But we are led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches us. And we must respond. I don't know how anyone can know that it's time. It's come into their heart. They've studied their Bibles long enough. And they've been moved by the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have faith without the Word of God. So if you're not deep in your studies, chances are the faith you have is superficial. It's got to come from the Word. The Word is going to motivate you. It's going to cut your heart either in a good way or a bad way. And if it cuts your heart in a good way, it's going to say it's time to go to the water. It's time to go to Jesus. He was not an irresponsible person. He was not an infant. Somebody of age who understands righteousness and unrighteousness has to come. And I don't understand how people can sit in the audience and go home realizing they're not yet in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How can we refuse to be baptized when Jesus refused not to be baptized? Does that make sense? If you're here and you need to respond, we have water right under that table. And you can be baptized. And you can be conveyed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. If it's in your heart to do so, don't let anything keep you from doing it. Come right now as together we stand and sing the song that Steve has chosen.
All to Jesus I surrender.